We'll pray for Ian, too, which I forgot to do. We will do that. Let's pray. Father, as we open up the Word, we ask, Lord, that you would just take the Word and may the Spirit of God speak to us through it, wherever we need to be, whatever we need to do, encourage us, challenge us, help us to know you're with us. We're talking about the body, and a great song just kind of introduced the message to us. So, Father, we are the body, and this is plan A for you, and it's kind of scary, but we're thankful and grateful that you trust us to take the most important message in the world to our communities and our world to help people understand Jesus. But it's how we live as a body that sometimes is the most powerful witness. So help us to do that well so that we can be the best witness we can be and that you can use us by your Spirit. Father, I pray for our young people. I obviously need direction. It's not the same world a lot of us grew up in. And so we're praying for wisdom and direction for them as they look for school and work and all these things and travel that path. And so pray for Ian and others like him who are grades 11 and 12 and looking for direction and future education and what life will look like in a few years and work and so on. So give them guidance, give them wisdom. Even those who aren't necessarily looking for your wisdom, Lord, you watch over them, you guide them, you direct them to where you want them to be, to the point where they will come to know you if they don't know you and be drawn closer to you if that needs to be the case as well. So, Father, give them wisdom and guidance in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So the New Testament uses all kinds of images, right, for the body of Christ, for us as a church. We are the bride of Christ. That's one that's in the New Testament. We're emphasizing, where Paul emphasizes Jesus' covenant with us, his commitment to us, and his love for us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God's presence dwells literally in us through his Spirit, but also in us as a body, a local body. And of course, we are the family of God, right? Another metaphor. We're all related to each other. We're responsible to one another and for one another. And of course, God is our Father. But Paul likes this image, the body. He likes this image, the body of Christ, which we see here in chapter 12, because, you know, a body needs all its parts to function healthily and productively. And we all know when something part of our body suffers, right, we just don't function as well on 100%. So far, Paul has been confronting the Corinthians in a few areas and that they were not functioning the way they should have. And every local body of believers is, you know, here's something we have to realize, right? Every local body of believers is never functioning at its highest capacity. Never. Right? We just never are. And so how can we be the best body of believers that God wants us to be? And so Paul continues to help the Corinthians become more unified. They were divided over a number of issues. We saw in chapter 11, they were divided over the rich and the poor. The more wealthier members of the church were ignoring the needs of the poor. So there were social divisions. While he doesn't mention it in the letter, most likely there were probably some Jewish-Gentile divisions because that was always ongoing in the early church. But the other big one, of course, is the one he's been tackling here in chapter 12, 13, and 14, is the whole issue of an unhealthy attraction to the more spectacular spiritual gifts. And the one in particular that Paul wants to center on is the gift of tongues. And so there was an excessive attraction to tongues, which he brings into the argument here, and he deals more fully with it in chapter 14. And so, you know, he'll say here at the end of the chapter, He says, not everybody has healings, not everybody has a gift of miracles, not everybody has a gift of tongues. And then he says, that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's okay to have different gifts. We don't all have to have the same gifts, because if we have the same gifts, right, we're going to be lacking other gifts. So Paul's already mentioned back in verse 4, he said there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So we're gifted differently, and all of it is combined and unified through the cooperative work and design of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we ended last week with verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines, just as He wills. So Paul's telling them, like, don't be envious, right? Don't be envious of gifts you don't have. And don't be pursuing the spectacular gifts as a way to measure yourself as possibly being more spiritual than others because you have this gift. And celebrate and work together with all the gifts for the benefit of each other, because he reminds them again, it's the Holy Spirit who brought us all together. The Holy Spirit brings us all together. Again, verse 12, the body, for just as, really that should be there, for just as the body is a unit, though it is made of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So what exactly is, okay, what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And it's actually not that hard to figure out if we just read what he says. First of all, what does baptism itself mean? Well, baptism means to be fully immersed. Okay, we understand that. It means you go down, fully underwater, come up. So the whole idea of being baptized is a full immersion. Whoever, Paul says here, whoever has been baptized by the Spirit has been fully baptized by the Spirit. Okay, so nobody has a part of the Spirit. Anybody who's been baptized by the Spirit has been fully immersed by the Spirit. Okay, so you either have it or you don't. Okay, and it's something they were all baptized in. They already have it. So how do you get it then? How did they get it? How did they all have it? It was something that was done to them, not something they look to have done or get done somehow. So they're all baptized by the Spirit. No one missed it. So when did that happen? Well, it happened at salvation. It happened when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised what? Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when we accepted Christ, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is another way of saying we were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he continues to remain in us because he guarantees our salvation. So Paul says, all believers have it. All believers were baptized by the Spirit of God at salvation. It's not something we keep looking for. It's not something you get after salvation. It's not something extra you keep looking for. It is something that was done to us at salvation. And the Holy Spirit brings us all together because before, formerly, we were what? Separated by our sin. See, before we weren't in Christ. So either you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. And now we're in the body of Christ because now our sin has been dealt with, right? Before we were separated, not only were we separated from God, but we were separated from each other. There was nothing to connect us to each other. The Spirit of God now does that as we've accepted Christ, as we've confessed our sins and understood Jesus alone paid for our sins, and He alone makes us right with God. And then we received His presence, the Spirit of God, who now has sealed us in Christ into His body. And now we're all equal, and that makes us all equal. See, Paul tells us the playing field is completely leveled because of the cross. No one has any advantage than anybody else. He says we're all equal in the body of Christ. And so the things we used to compare ourselves with, make ourselves look better than others, are no longer an issue because no one has an advantage. We're all valued, we're all gifted, we're all equal parts of the body of Christ. And now we are connected by the Spirit of God for edification. Verse 14, the body is not made of many parts, the body is not made of one part, but of many. And then verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So Paul is hinting at their divisiveness, right? Hint, hint, hint. We're all one body, right? We all have equal gifts. They're all important. Every part of a body is important. So now he uses anthropomorphic language, right? And imagine if the body parts could talk to each other. I'm sure there was some chuckling here when Paul originally said this, okay? He says, wouldn't it be silly if a foot all of a sudden started to talk and said to the hand, you know, I don't need you, or I'm not important because I'm not a hand, or if an ear would say, since it wasn't an eye, that it's no longer part of the body. That's ridiculous, correct? Right? It's completely ridiculous. So then what's he getting at? Well, there are some believers who are elevating themselves as, I'm a more important part of the body than you are because I've got this gift, or because maybe I'm wealthy, or because who knows. But see, if everyone has the same gift, how would the body of Christ function if eyes were missing and hands were missing and feet were missing? If we were all feet, we'd get somewhere, but what else would we do, right? So this is what Paul is saying. He says, this is ludicrous, right? So he says, stop separating yourselves from everybody else just because you think or you have a certain gift, or because of your social status as well. That was always an underlying factor in the church. So now he reminds them, like, just like a body is perfectly arranged by its creator, God, the Father has done what? He has blended us purposely. He's blended us purposely so that, verse 21, he shows us that all of us are necessary and all of us are needed, right? The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, and on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So in accordance with the Holy Spirit, who determines the gifts we have, the Father and the Son, they're all involved in designing the parts of the corporate body of Christ, but I also believe of even a local body of Christ, into exactly what God wants us to be, so that we have the ability to function at our highest spiritual level that God wants us to function at. In other words, everyone is always needed. No body part, right, functions well without the rest of the body parts. And he says that goes for the less visible and even some internal parts of the body. So now he kind of goes on to a different level. You know, just as not all parts of the body are visible, obviously, and a few we intentionally cover up for good reasons, but they're very important, are they not? Yes, they are, right? Even the parts we can't see are necessary so that a body, so that even a church, functions in a healthy way. And because we know where Paul's going with this, ultimately in chapter 14, we know he's using an analogy to point out to some of these believers who were arrogantly thinking they were more special or more important to the body of Christ because they had more resources or because they had certain gifts, that in fact Paul says, no, that's not how it goes. So a church consists of all kinds of people who, through the use of their various gifts, help God accomplish his purposes, some of which are behind the scenes. That's why I had the picture of the candy cane makers and wrappers, right, in our slideshow. Like, there are people behind the scenes and there are people in the front, right, doing the ministry. All are crucial, right? So if God has blended us purposefully, what is that purpose? Verse 25, okay? So that, those are always so important conjunctions in the text. So that there should be what? You tell me. What's it say? No division. The whole point of everyone having different gifts is that we would work as a body, as a unit, so that there would be no division in the body, that its parts should have. Now he's moved from analogy to pointing his fingers, right? So that each part should have equal concern for the others. See, now he's not talking about body parts, is he? He's talking about you and me, right? He's talking about you and me. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one is honored, every part should rejoice. See, there's this, what's the so that? Why has God blended us purposefully? So that there would be no divisiveness, because the Father has blended us purposely so that we would be a collective witness through, Paul says, our mutual care for each other. See, how can a church grow if it's divided? How can a church grow if it doesn't care about its own members? I mean, who wants to come to a church that has an unhealthy focus on only specific topics in the Bible? Or that has an unhealthy focus on social issues? Or it's all about that? Or it isn't interested in all of Scripture? Or it's very clicky, and it's hard to get into those relationships. We've probably all had experiences where we've walked into churches or even spent time in churches where we knew something was off, or because we knew something like that was there. And we weren't comfortable. We didn't feel welcomed. So we need to work hard to make sure those things don't become divisive in our own churches. So we need to have equal concern for each other and avoid divisions over doctrines and practices, even though we sometimes disagree with some of those things. That doesn't mean we can't disagree, but it's love for one another that must be first and foremost. Now, Paul actually doesn't talk about being a witness here, but I'm actually getting that from Jesus' own words, because Paul knows this is so true. So look, Jesus prays for us, right? Hebrews 7:25 says, he lives to intercede for us. What does Jesus pray for you and I? What does he pray for our church? Look at John 17. John 17:20, this is what Jesus prayed the night before he died. And I don't think he's the only time he ever prayed this prayer. And even if he did, your prayers, by the way, last longer than just the one time you prayed them, correct? Right? Matter of fact, one of the few things you can leave behind even when you die is your prayers. That's kind of cool, because your prayers don't die when you die, do they? Okay? John 17:20. My prayer is not for them alone, so he's not just the 11, okay? I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me, correct? That all of them may be divided. Just seeing if you're listening, right? that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's that witness factor. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So if Jesus prayed that our unity and love for one another would help the unsaved come to know God, then our disunity is going to be what? A deterrent. A deterrent for people seeing and understanding the gospel of Christ. So Paul said there should be no division in the body, that we should have equal concern for each other, right? Suffering together when one suffers and rejoicing when one is praising God for something. Which is not as easy as it sounds. Because sometimes when one is hurting, we can think, hopefully not speak callously, but sometimes think, well, I'm glad it's not me, right? Or because something bad happened to them and nothing bad happened to me means God must be pleased with me and not them. Bad, bad theology, right? Or we may not always feel like sharing in someone's joy because we're not experiencing that ourselves. That's reality, right? How come, you know, it's kind of hard to rejoice with them when I'm still waiting for this answer to prayer and things aren't working out in my life the way I'd like them to do? I don't see conditions here, do you? Show love for one another by helping in their difficulty, even if you're hurting, or rejoicing in God's work in their life, even when you're still hurting, right? You are the body of Christ, verse 27, and each of you is a part of it. So Paul reminds them once more, everyone's need for one another, and his sovereign placement and gifting of each one for the others. Our gifts, whatever they are for who? They're for others, to use for others, are they not? That's the emphasis. That's the emphasis. This is where he's been going all along. Those who think of themselves more highly than they ought to need to come down from their self-made platforms. So God is a God of order. He's a God of order in the world. He's a God of order in the church. And it's necessary for churches to grow when things work in order. So with some more rhetorical questions, Paul challenges each church, you know, glorify Christ in harmony, right? Harmoniously. And so he talks about gifts. He talks about roles. He talks about God as a God of order. He says, God is each church, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, and second, prophets, and third, teachers, and then workers of miracles, and then he just lists a number of gifts. Not necessarily in any order, I don't think. Right? Although he lists tongues last, not because they're least important, only because they were so focused on them. And then he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all have gifts of tongues, do all interpret? The answer, of course, is no, not everyone has all the gifts, but God is a God of order. We talked about that in chapter 11, right? There's even order in the Godhead. The Son submits to their Father, the Spirit submits to the Son, they each submit to one another, they all have different roles, but they're all equal. And that's the same with us. That's how the church is built up, Paul's saying here. And Paul talks about the foundation, right? He talks about the foundation of the church, the foundational roles of the church. Ephesians 2, if you don't mind going there for just a second. Ephesians 2, verse 19. There needs to be a start. There needs to be leadership. There needs to be a solid foundation. Consequently, Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens with fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And to him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So he lists the foundational roles that the church is founded on, and he lists a number of gifts, the point being that all are needed for the church to be built up and glorify the Lord. And Paul's point here is that not everyone has every gift. And that is fine. That's actually better that way. That's the way God designed it, so that we would function healthily and so we bring glory to Christ. So thank God for each of us and the various gifts that we have. Right? Thank God that we each have different gifts and are used for the helping and the building up of the body. Because it seems to be that there were some here that were not very happy with their gifts. And they wanted different gifts. And Paul disagreed with their idea, and they wanted the greater gifts. So Paul says, I want you to have the greater gifts. But their idea of greater gifts and Paul's idea of greater gifts are different. So what did he mean by that? Does he mean that somehow we can get the Spirit's gifts on our own efforts? Well, I don't think so, because that would just contradict everything he just said, correct? Because the gifts are from the Spirit of God, okay? Does he mean pursue love as a spiritual gift? Because now he's going to talk about love for chapter 13. Well, love is not a gift. Love is what we're commanded to do, correct? Okay. Well, then, what does he mean? Well, he pauses here to remind the believers that a healthy church that works together loves each other and serves one another through our gifts, regardless of whether we're Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, all those things that he's mentioned numerous times. So if we read the end of chapter 12, and then we keep reading chapter 14, because this is exactly what, it's a parenthesis, he pauses now in chapter 13. So chapter 12, okay, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you the most excellent way through love. Okay, how do I know that? 14:1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening and encouragement and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. He said, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Edified, edified. So what are the greater gifts? The greater gifts are the ones that you understand, because prophecy is a gift you hear and listen and understand because it's in your language. That's what he's talking about. The greater gifts are the gifts that are intelligible, that you don't have to try to scratch your head figuring out what was just said. That's how we're built up. Because how can we be built up if we have no clue what was just said? That's the point he's making here. So when we pull chapter 12, 13, 12, 31 through chapter 13 in the context of love, he says Paul now challenges us to use our gifts in love for everyone's growth. Edification, edification, right? We saw that three times in those few verses in chapter 14. So we all have gifts distributed by the Spirit of God according to God's will in order to build up the body, the rest of the body of Christ. When you and I accept the gifts that we have as specifically designed with us in mind, right? We thank you, Lord. Thank you for that gift. Help me to use that. Help me to accept my role into helping the rest of the body of Christ be built up. So we can become the healthiest body that God desires for us to be, and that will attract other people who don't know Christ to Him. So, where are we as a body part? Right? Are we making ourselves available with and for others so the body functions well? Are we holding the body back, forcing them to limp along? Okay. Are we unsatisfied with how God has made us and gifted us? God has a purpose, right? He has a purpose for all of us, and He's gifted us specifically as He willed, as He has determined, which should make us thankful. Thankful. And again, it was so encouraging to see so many of us involved in the parade, whether it was getting candy canes ready, whether it was participating with making the float, or whatever it was. And I know a number of you were praying for that, right? That's all. Even though we never saw you, we know you were participating and helping us through prayer. And we continue to pray that through our work, God is glorified as the gospel seeds were planted. Again, great illustration, right? Some of us visibly, some of us invisibly. We are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good, which is our edification. We know that here, right? Let's make sure it's happening here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of our need. Father, I pray that everyone understands they're needed. Oh, Lord, everyone is needed. For us to say, oh, who am I? Woe is me. I'm not that important. Lord, that's not true. That's absolutely not true. Each one of us is crucial to the work of a well-functioning body so that Jesus can be glorified in us and through us into our community, in our world. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gifts you've given us. Some of us are still trying to figure some of that out. The way we best figure that out is just by serving and finding out how in our service and in showing love to others, you reveal that to us. You show us ways in which we do things that, in faith, we didn't think we could do. That's why it's a spiritual gift. It's something we do by faith, and we serve you knowing that you're going to use us and accomplish something through us. We don't always know what that is, but help us to be trusting you and be faithful in administrating the gifts that you've given us, again, so that you are glorified and we're built up more. In Jesus' name, amen.